Lord of truth, prepare us for your word. First from the book of Amos, chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. In that day I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins, and will rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills, and I will bring my people Israel back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I've given them, says the Lord your God. And the word also from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 10, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. And I am delighted to introduce to you a wonderful writer and speaker, someone who has dedicated herself to the renewal of churches and communities. Dr. Sherman is a graduate of Messiah College, and then an MA and PhD in Foreign Affairs and Economic Development at UVA. She's the author of 70-some published articles, 6 books, and we're highlighting this one, and I love these word pairs in this title, Kingdom Calling, Vocational Stewardship for the Common Good. And I know that there are super specials in the bookstore on that book, and I've used it in several classes. I love this book. Dr. Sherman has served as advisor to the White House Office of Faith-Based and Community Initiatives, is the founder of Charlottesville Abundant Life Ministries, is senior fellow at the Sagamore Institute for Policy Research and at IJM, and her wisdom is sought elsewhere too. It's a long list. But today, we're especially grateful to have her here, so let's welcome Dr. Amy Sherman.
Well, I'd like to start off by saying a word of thanks to the chemistry club, because if you had done that whole exploding pumpkin thing like in here right before my talk, it would have made everything very anticlimactic. So I really appreciate that the whole exploding pumpkin thing is happening later. I'm just disappointed that I will already be on my way to Ohio. I won't be able to see the exploding pumpkins, but I really encourage you to get out and show your support for the chemistry club. Great to be with you here at Geneva. I went to Messiah College, so I used to sit in a seat like this in the Messiah College gym and listen to the chapel speakers, and I know the whole deal. I know it's a little bit like you kind of have to be here, and some of you are into it, and some of you are less into it, but hopefully today we're going to talk about something that that you'll find really of interest and of help, because I know that folks in your age demographic, you care a whole lot about your future job, right? You're thinking about what to major in. You're wondering if you're majoring in the right thing. You're wondering if you're going to get a job. You're wondering what kind of job to get. And you're wondering what your faith has to do with your work. And that's what I really want to talk about today, about this topic of vocation. And my hope is that our conversation today will sort of elevate your thinking about your work and your vocation by suggesting that you make it your life's aim to work as a tzaddik. This is a beautiful Hebrew word, the word tzaddik. It's embedded in the scriptural text that was just read to us from Proverbs 11:10. And hopefully by the end of my little talk here this morning, you'll know a little bit more about what a tzaddik is, and a little bit more about what a tzaddik looks like. And if the Spirit of God moves, hopefully you will leave here with some passion in your gut to be used by the Lord as a tzaddik in our very beautiful but our very broken world. So, slide. Proverbs 11:10, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. This little text has become very, very precious to me. Ever since years ago, I heard Tim Keller give a talk in which he made some comments about this little verse, and he says, the first thing we need to notice is that it should land on us counterintuitively. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices, because you have a city. In any city, there's going to be many, many different groups of people. In this particular city, there is a group of people, and everything is going great for them. They are prospering. The Hebrew word there, it connotes the notion that they have wealth, they have status, they have power, they have talent, opportunity. They're at the top. Everything is, they're thriving and flourishing. So one group is doing fantastic, and everyone in the city is happy about it. And Keller says, you know, that ought to land on us a little counterintuitively, because you could imagine a scenario, maybe more plausible, where one group would be doing great and everybody else would be a little disgruntled or jealous or frustrated. People would be saying, oh, the rich just keep getting richer, the poor keep getting poorer. But no, in this text it says that everybody rejoices. Well, the key to that riddle is the fact about who is it that is prospering? And the verse tells us it's the righteous who are prospering. Next slide. And the righteous are the tzaddikim. That's the plural form. Individually, we are tzaddiks. The righteous. And see, the righteous in the scriptures are those people so in love with God, so sold out for His kingdom, that they take every blessing that God has given to them, their influence, their assets, their talents, their skills, their education, their wealth. They take every blessing God has given to them, and they don't hoard it for their own self-enrichment. They don't see their lives as being blessed so that they can aggrandize their own power. No, they see themselves as channels of blessing. All the blessing and prosperity that God brings to them, they pour it out for the blessing of others. They see themselves as blessed to be a blessing. Keller goes on to say that in the book of Proverbs, the righteous are actually defined as those who are willing to disadvantage themselves for the advantage of the common good. So now the verse begins to make sense. When the righteous prosper, the whole city rejoices. Why? Because the people who are prospering are sharing that prosperity with everyone else. So everyone is benefiting from the prosperity of the tzaddikim. When the righteous prosper, their prosperity makes life better for everyone, including the people at the bottom. I got pretty captured by that verse. I found myself thinking, Lord, I want to be a tzaddik. Would you give me the courage to be that kind of a person who sees everything I've been given? Because you know what? We are the prospering. Okay, you're not Bill Gates. You're not a gazillionaire. But compared to the rest of the world, those of us in this room, we are the prospering, folks. But just because we are the prospering doesn't necessarily mean we're going to live as the tzaddikim. But I pray that in the power of Christ, you will in fact live as the tzaddikim. Because the verse captured me, I did some further investigation and I discovered that the word rejoice, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices, is actually an important word. It's used only twice in the Old Testament. It denotes a very particular kind of rejoicing. It's not sort of happy birthday party rejoicing. It's much more substantive. It's the kind of rejoicing that happens when a person has been under the thumb of oppression, when they've been sort of pressed down by enemies, and God has intervened and has brought liberation to them. And then they are filled with this sort of soul-exalting kind of rejoicing. I like to think of it as the kind of rejoicing that happened on VE Day at the end of World War II, and people were dancing in the streets of Paris. This kind of gladness and rejoicing. Well, if that's what the word rejoice there, if that's the kind of rejoicing that the people are in the city are doing, that is prompted by the stewardship of prosperity by the righteous, then that really teaches us something about what the righteous are doing, right? The righteous aren't just taking their nice clothes down to the Salvation Army thrift store and some poor person's walking in there and saying, oh, wow, I just found a $200 dress for $5. I'm so happy, right? No. This is the kind of rejoicing that happens when really significant transformation is happening in the city. This is the kind of rejoicing that happens when people really start to experience beauty and wholeness and thriving and justice and opportunity and the end of violence. It's the kind of rejoicing that happens at those places where King Jesus is about his amazing work of turning ashes into beauty and renewing the ruined cities, bringing about restoration. It happens at the places where what I call foretastes of the kingdom are coming into ever greater reality. And Jesus' ministry, we could understand as a ministry of bringing these foretastes of the kingdom. You know, when Jesus was healing individual sufferers, that was a beautiful thing. And it was an important thing that he was doing for them personally, but a lot more was going on there in those miracles. The miracles of healing were also meant by Jesus to be signs and demonstrations that the future kingdom of God in all of its fullness had actually come in his incarnation. He went around saying to people, the kingdom of God is at hand. And his miracles were signs and demonstrations of the inbreaking of that kingdom. It was as though Jesus looks at someone like Bartimaeus and says, you know, in the future fully consummated kingdom, in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, there's not going to be any blindness. So I'm going to yank a foretaste of that back into the present and give you your sight, Bartimaeus, today as a foretaste of that future reality. On the screen are some characteristics of what life in the new heaven and the new earth are going to be like. Some marks of the kingdom in all its fullness. The time when we will live in a world in perfect justice, with intimacy with God, with perfect joy, with wholeness, with peace. It'll be a time that passage from Amos that was read is talking about the kind of flourishing that will happen in the new heaven and the new earth. It'll be such a time of prosperity and flourishing that the reapers will be overtaken by those who are treading the grapes. Jesus' ministry can be understood as a ministry of bringing more foretastes of the kingdom into reality in our broken world. And what do the Tzaddik do? What do Tzaddiks do? Tzaddiks join Jesus in that work of bringing these kingdom foretastes. And I think that raises a couple of questions for our work lives. I promised I'd talk to you about work and vocation. What I want to do is encourage you to live as a tzaddik through whatever vocation you are preparing for. And as you live out the answers to a couple of questions, I think they will help you live as a tzaddik. Next slide. And the three questions are these. First, who are you going to serve? You're getting an education here. You're getting prepared for your vocation. With all that you have to offer, your skills, your talents, your relationships, who's going to benefit from how you deploy those things? The second question is, what are you going to give? And specifically, are you going to be willing to give all that you have, whether or not you feel that your all is a lot or a little? Are you going to be the kind of person who, after you get a job and you're there in cubicle land, says, well, I don't know how to sort of live for the kingdom of God. I don't have very much power or influence, but someday when I'm rich, someday when I'm the boss, someday when I'm the CEO, someday when I'm the principal, then I will give. Or are you going to give what you have right now? And the third question is, where are you going to direct those creative talents? Are you going to direct them towards jobs and organizations that really are doing things that are of priority in our broken world, or are you going to spend your talents on things that, frankly, are pretty trivial? I want to spend the rest of my time now telling you a few stories about young professionals, folks just a little bit older than you, who are living as the tzaddik through their various vocations. The first one is a gal named Jill Kurtz. Next slide. She's a recent graduate from Kansas State. She's an architect. And how does she live as an architect for the kingdom of God? Well, she asks the question, who typically gets served by the world of architects? And the answer is, mostly upper middle class and wealthy people get served by architects. Most people can't afford the services of architects. And so Jill, as a person who wants to live through her vocation as a tzaddik, she and another friend of hers actually started their own architectural firm where they offer green design services, that is, building buildings that are particularly energy efficient and that really care for the creation. Providing those services at affordable prices for nonprofit organizations and international NGOs and churches. She considers herself a public interest architect. Next slide. This is a picture of a guy named Brian Stevenson. Brian got a law degree not too terribly long ago from Harvard. You know, and as a Harvard Law School graduate, Brian had the whole world open to him. He could go serve anywhere with a degree like that. But Brian knew that our criminal justice system has some real shortcomings. I mean, on the one hand, compared to many public justice systems abroad, we have it so good here in the United States. But on the other hand, our system has very, very, very serious flaws, particularly in how it executes justice for the minorities among us. And so Brian Stevenson decided to take his great legal brain and direct it towards being an advocate for those who are not well represented in our system and to bring about reforms in our system. That's who he is serving through the Equal Justice Initiative as a lawyer. Well, my second question is about what are we going to give? And in that light, I like the story of Angela Baker. Now, Angela Baker is a stay-at-home mom. She's homeschooling four kids. Her husband is a social studies teacher. They live in Portland, Oregon. And they don't have a lot of money. And in fact, when one of their daughters needed a lot of dental work done, it really put pressure on their household budget. And they got into debt with the dentist. And there they were trying to live on his one salary. And they ended up getting some help from a really wonderful ministry in Portland called BCS Community Services. And in a nutshell, what happens at BCS, it's a ministry for the working poor. And you pay $50 a month, and you provide some sweat equity volunteer labor. And in response to that, you are able to go shopping at a sort of Costco. Do you guys have Costco here? A sort of Costco-like store that sells groceries and household goods. And what happens is that for only $50 and a few hours a week of volunteering, you get the equivalent of about $500 worth of groceries each month. And so you can see how membership in that ministry would sort of stretch the budgets of the working poor. So the Baker family became members at BCS, and they were able to stretch their household budget, and they were able to pay off their loan for the dentist. And they were even able to save up some money to have a down payment on a little house because they'd been living in this tiny little apartment, the two of them with their four kids. And they were all excited about moving into their new house and excited about having a swing set in the backyard and all that sort of thing. Well, right after they moved in, an email came around from BCS Community Services that said, you know, we really need to mobilize prayer because all of our fresh produce at BCS comes from these two community gardens that we have here in the city of Portland, but one of those community gardens is going to be shutting down, and that's going to create a real hardship for us in terms of our supply. Well, Angela Baker got that email, and she sat down with her family, and she said, you know, if it hadn't been for BCS Community Services, we wouldn't even be moving into this house. We don't have a lot of money to give. We don't have a lot of power and influence here in the city of Portland to change the politics of why the garden is shutting down. But we could give our yard. We could give our lawn. We could become the community garden that BCS needs. And that's what the Baker family did. And now their front yard, their backyard, and even the little side yard on either side of their houses, it's a place where people from BCS come and they plant vegetables, and Angela actually is quite a master gardener and uses her skills to teach people about gardening. And they are providing for the common good. And I love the fact that the Bakers didn't focus on all the things that they did not have to give. The Bakers took inventory about what they did have to give, and they made that available for the common good. My final question was, where are you going to direct your creative talents? Each one of you has creative talents, and they're being honed here at Geneva, and they're going to be honed further. And you're going to have to face some choices about where to invest them. Now, I know those of you that are seniors are thinking, does this crazy lady not realize that the economy is like in the toilet and I will be lucky to get any job whatsoever, much less a job in my field? Okay, I hear you. I get it. Actually, the unemployment rate for people that have a four-year degree is under 5%. It may be tough the first year or two out, but it's going to be okay, guys. It really is. And eventually, you are going to have some choices, okay? You really are going to have choices over the course of your career about which organizations to work for. And hopefully you've learned here at Geneva, if not before, that, you know, there is no sort of sacred secular divide. You don't have to, like, the only way I can be a kingdom person is to, like, go be a pastor or a missionary. You know, hopefully you've gotten here that you can actually be an architect, an engineer. You can be a lawyer. You can be a dentist. You can be a teacher. You can be a social worker. You can be a carpenter. You can be a real estate agent. You can be a business person. Hopefully you've gotten that you can be those people for the kingdom. But just because there's no sacred secular divide doesn't mean that some of the secular things aren't just frankly trivial. Okay? We don't need firms that make, you know, gold-plated tennis ball holders. Okay? Which there's actually companies out there that do that. Okay? Don't waste your life working for groups that do trivial stuff. Where are you going to invest your time? With organizations that are actually meeting real human needs. Are you going to direct your creative talents towards the world's needs and God's priorities? Wendy Clark, the gal that's in the car there, is a business entrepreneur. She went to school, studied business, actually dropped out her junior year, started a business called Carpe Diem Cleaners. And Wendy had a vision for her business. She wanted to start a business in the Raleigh-Durham area that would particularly create job opportunities for single moms. And so she started this cleaning business, cleaning houses, cleaning hotels and businesses, this sort of thing. And as a business entrepreneur, she works really hard to really show compassion to these employees. She can't afford to pay them a huge salary, otherwise she'd go out of business. But she offers them very flexible schedules so that they can balance their work with their child-rearing responsibilities. She actually has worked out a deal with the local food bank there in Durham, whereby she makes a corporate contribution, and in response, they give her various vouchers to give out to each one of her employees. that are worth a week's worth of groceries. So every month they get their paycheck and they get a voucher for a week's worth of groceries. So this is Wendy being a really creative business person, creating job opportunities, making it possible for single moms to be able to meet their needs. That's where she's directing her talents as a business person. And my final story is about an engineer named Will Austin. Will graduated from the University of Missouri. He had a degree in mechanical engineering, and he took a job initially with Cooper Industries. That's a group that makes tires. Eventually, he went on to get his MBA, and he was working in the automotive industry, and he was actually working abroad quite a bit. And while he was working and traveling in South America, Will became really passionate about the problem, the terrible need that exists in many developing countries for affordable and reliable transportation. In some of these remote areas in South America, in Africa, in South Asia, you have indigenous church planters that need to get around. You have Christian relief and development specialists that are trying to get around to start well digging projects and teach people about farming. You have healthcare ministries and missions that exist to try to bring healthcare. But in these remote areas where there really aren't anything that really could qualify as roads, transportation that's reliable and affordable is a huge, huge challenge. And so Will Austin decided to take his engineering brain and direct it towards trying to solve that problem. And Will has invented something called the BUV. Next slide. He calls it the Basic Utility Vehicle. It's an idea of trying to provide transportation that is fairly low tech, because there's not an auto parts store and a Honda dealer on every corner somewhere in Zimbabwe. It's about providing reliable transportation so that the steering mechanisms, the transmission, the engines, the tires, all of this are built to withstand the extremely rugged conditions in these developing countries. One of the really neat things that Will has done that maybe Geneva could begin to cooperate with is every year he runs a competition whereby engineering students from a variety of schools come every year to the BUV competition, and they are presented with some sort of a design challenge, some aspect of the BUV, whether it's the motor or the steering or the tires or the brakes or whatever, some aspect of it that they're challenged to make even better. And then there are awards for those engineering students that come up with the best solutions. This is actually a picture of a BUV that I had the privilege of helping to buy for an orphanage in Liberia that I've been associated with for some time. Folks, whatever your vocation is, whatever your particular passions and interests are, you have the opportunity to advance foretastes of the kingdom of God through that work. You have the opportunity to advance justice, to advance wholeness, to advance security, to advance mobility, to advance healing, to advance beauty. And this is what's going to make your work life deeply, deeply meaningful and deeply, deeply significant. So the question is, we are the prospering. We are the prospering. And most of you are on a trajectory where probably you'll just continue to prosper. You'll get jobs. You'll move up in those jobs. You'll have opportunities. You'll build a professional network. You'll hone your skills. You'll increase your positional power and platform, your seniority over time. You will be people of significant vocational power, most likely. That's the trajectory you're on. And the question is, are you going to use it? Are you going to deploy that power as a tzaddik, as a person who sees it not just for your own self-aggrandizement and self-enrichment, but for the advancement of the kingdom of God, for the advancement of others?
even to the willingness of being willing to disadvantage yourself. You see, Brian Stevenson could have gotten one of those eight-figure law jobs. And Will Austin didn't need to make his life really hard traveling around in the developing world in really rural areas. But they wanted to use their talents to meet real needs in the world, and they wanted to use their talents in ways that brought flourishing to people that were in need. Final slide. And that's really what Jesus has done for us, right? I mean, Jesus is the ultimate example of a tzaddik because he had everything and he emptied himself and shared it with us. Though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor. I pray that as we allow that truth to really sink into our hearts, that he has been the tzaddik for us, that we will find the power and the courage and the hope to say, yeah, I want to be a tzaddik for him. And it won't be easy. And one of the things I want to leave you with is with a piece of advice about doing it in community. You know, unfortunately for some of you, one of the biggest obstacles you may face as you try to sort of live for the kingdom through your vocation are your own parents. Some of your parents have paid a bunch of money to send you off here to Geneva, and they want kind of the American dream for you. And they may have a hard time understanding that you actually want to serve an underserved population, or that you want to go to work not for the fancy company, but for the company that you feel is doing something that really is advancing beauty and justice and goodness in the world. It requires some sacrifice to live as a tzaddik. And so the best way to do that is to get together with some other folks who share your passion and your desire to commit to that sort of life, and to encourage one another to do it in community. I especially encourage you to take advantage of various Christian professional societies that are out there. The Society of Christian Engineers, the Society of Christian Political Scientists, these various professional societies where people within the same professional field come together and they talk about what it looks like to integrate their faith with their particular vocation and how to live for the kingdom through those vocations. So avail yourselves of those sorts of resources and try to walk this out in community, encouraging one another to live as the tzaddikim of God. Thank you very much.